as we pray. Just commit this time to you. Do your work, Lord. We want to be sensitive to your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My thinking for what God's given me to share today comes from what he's been doing in my heart lately. Probably some of you can relate to the fact that over the last year or so, my faith has been kind of up and down. And I want to be, you know, careful when I say that. I'm not questioning whether God is real or questioning my salvation. Not anything like that. That's not what I mean at all. And furthermore, I have the utmost trust in my Lord. I have every confidence that our God is still on his throne, is still in control, and still has a bigger picture plan that goes far beyond what I can see. But sometimes I start to worry or fear nonetheless. You know what I mean? If I'm being honest, when I look at things going on around in our society, I sometimes get a little afraid. You know, we're not that far away from things taking a big turn. And where someone standing up here and doing this might be illegal. We're close to things taking a turn like that. And sometimes I get a little bit afraid. But as I've struggled, at the end of the day, so to say, I've come back around to trusting my God with complete assurance. Our freedoms may start to dwindle, but nonetheless, our God will still be the same God. His plans will not be thwarted, and in the end, he will win. Yeah. What that looks like for us in the meantime, you know, that's a mystery. The journey's going to be full of twists and turns. But in the end, our God will stand in victory as Lord of all. So as I've struggled with my feelings over the last year, God has made it very clear that I simply need to trust. I need to trust him, and I need to walk in faith. Stop focusing on the various fears and live a life of faith. And as God always does, when you look to him in times of trouble, he gave me some scripture that has meant a lot to me, and it's one that, a passage that you are very familiar with. I'm going to say a little side note here. When I was in college and I was going through homiletics class, and you know, some of you may have experienced this if you've had any Bible training or even a speech class or something like that. They tell you that the best presentations, you know, have three main points, right? You're supposed to have three main points. That was this big thing back when I was in homiletics class. Most of my life I ignored that because I tend to just open the Bible to a book that God has given me to share or a passage and just work my way through that, and it never turns out to be just 3 points. But today, my homiletics teacher can rejoice. I have 3 main points that I want to look at. So the first thing we're going to do, we're going to read through Hebrews chapter 11 and actually a little bit of chapter 12 because it talks about this idea of faith. And that's the scripture that God gave me. The second thing we're going to do, we're going to read through some stuff in Luke when it talks about the birth of Jesus being prophesied and the birth of John being prophesied, and look about the faith that was or was not included in the responses of Mary and Zacharias. And then the third thing I want to do is leave you with some good news. So starting with number one, this is the scripture that God gave me to deal with my fears, my lack of trusting. Let's read. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are invisible. I love that verse. Because, with, you know, there's so much conflict over evolution and those kinds of things. That one verse right there, not to mention everything else, tells you that's not what God did. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Did you catch that? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. That's a good one for today. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Interesting, if you know your scriptures, all the stories that fly into your heads when you read that. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Interesting. We think we have persecution today. Not even close. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. So applicable to where we're at today. We could talk forever just on the things in that chapter, but that's not all that I have in mind for today. That's not all God has given me. But that's point number one, a reminder of faith in these crazy, weird, interesting times that we live in. So for point number two, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue our discussion about faith. Before we dive into this passage, we're going to read a bunch of scripture again. But before we do that, I just want to kind of look at some background about the two people that we're going to look at. One is Zacharias and one is Mary. So who is Zacharias? Zach was a priest in service in the temple. This requires not only the genetic heritage, but also years of study and knowledge. This man would have known his scripture. He would have known the law. He would have known all that stuff. He was older, old enough that he and his wife were considered beyond the childbearing years. Luke 1:7 says, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And I think it's very significant, the words recorded about Zacharias in Luke 1:5 and 6, right before that. In the days of Herod the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Wow. How many of us could that be said of? Next we have Mary. Who is Mary? We don't have a whole bunch of information about her, but we're given a few things. Luke 1:26 and also 2:39 and 51 tell us that she was from Nazareth. In Luke 1:5 and 36, we see that she was related to Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron. In Luke 1:27, we see that she was engaged or betrothed to Joseph. And in Luke 1:34, we see that she was a virgin. And let me read this little quote about that word virgin. The Greek word translated virgin means young, unmarried, and implies virginity. Betrothal might take place as early as 12 years old and lasted usually for a year, being as binding as marriage, a marriage contract, though without sexual relations. So Mary was a child, what we would call a preteen or a teen, probably somewhere between 12 and 15 years old, possibly a little older, but unlikely that she would have been out of her teens. So those are the two people we're going to look at. This priest who's older, who's had years in service of the Lord, and young Mary, who's just a child. As we read this account here, we're going to read through Luke chapter 1 all the way from 1 to 56. As we do that, I want you to consider, why was what Zacharias asked of the angel so different from what Mary asked? What made the difference? Let's read and keep those things in mind. Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. so that you might know the exact truth about the things that have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go forth as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about, when the days of his priestly service were ended, that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he has looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." Now in the sixth month of the angel, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. For he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Excuse me for just a minute. All right, so you'll note both questions, one from Zacharias, one from Mary. They were similar, but not exactly the same. And when you see how the angel responded in each case, you can start to see how the questions, or rather the attitude behind the questions, was different. When you read the response of Gabriel to Zacharias in verses 19 and 20, you can start to pick up on what was going on. Apparently, Zacharias did not believe the angel. Now, think about that for a minute. Here he was in the temple, fulfilling his priestly duties of burning incense. He was chosen by lot. That indicated that God chose him for that moment. The people were all outside in prayer. The angel appeared at the right hand of the altar, which is the strong hand side, so to say. Everything happening was evidence that this was all of God. It seems like to me, looking from this side of things, that there was all kinds of signs already happening to prove to Zacharias that this was no imposter, this was indeed a messenger of God. Yet Zacharias did not believe the angel, as we read in verse 20, where the angel specifically says, because you did not believe my words. Shifting back to Mary, her question seems to be more of wonder than disbelief. Based on the response of the angel, it seems that there was a difference in attitude between Zacharias and Mary. At least that's my take on it. Seems that Mary was curious, whereas Zacharias was more pompously doubtful. This brings us back to a phrase that you've all heard for many years, and that's the faith of a child, the faith like a child. Mary had faith like a child. In the account of Mary's experience here, notice her response in verse 38 when the angel finished speaking. Let's look at that again. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Done to me according to your word. Mary had complete trust in her God. She entrusted herself entirely to the care of God and proclaimed that all he wanted her should come about. I'm going to read a little quote out of a commentary about this verse that I like. This is out of the Complete Biblical Library Commentary. Mary's response is one of the greatest testimonies in Scripture of faithful, humble obedience. Mary refers to herself as the handmaid. That's the word that in my translation is bondservant, which is the Greek word doule, the handmaid of the Lord, a term that can also be translated slave girl. The word here translated be it is in the uncommon optative mood. In this instance, the word expresses more than a simple resignation to the events foretold. Rather, Mary's response implies a desire that these things should happen to her. So think about that. There was no in Mary's heart, there was no, but what about, do you think Mary was a young girl with dreams? I have no doubt. I have no doubt she was. I think about my own daughter, Rachel. I remember one time we were having a discussion about how the Lord could come back at any time. And I remember her, I don't remember the exact words, but she said something to the effect of, "Well, that's really cool, Dad, but I want to get married first." And we've all had thoughts like that, right? When we're young, you know, those kind of things enter your head. Well, now she is married, so she probably doesn't care anymore. But haven't we all thought things like that? And I'm sure Mary here was a young girl with all kinds of dreams. But she wasn't saying, "But what about this? What about that?" She just put herself completely into the trust of her God. Some of the greatest memories I have in my growing up years took place on the back of a horse. For those of you that remember my dad, he was quite the horseman and grew up on a ranch, and we had horses all my growing up years. And, you know, I wasn't super into horses as a pet. Like, I had this one friend named Missy, and she just loved horses as a pet. I mean, she wanted to go out there and brush them and hug them and sit on them, you know, and hold them. And one time she came over to our house to be with the horses, and my dad couldn't figure out where she was. He was looking all around, you know, here's this little girl that he's got care over, and he's like, "Where is she?" And finally went into the barn, and one of the horses had laid down, and she was curled up sleeping with this horse in the stall. So I wasn't quite like that. But I loved to be on the back of a horse in the mountains. I mean, that I loved that. I loved that. And I loved it so much that one of my goals as I got older was, you know, I want to have my own horses when I get out on my own. That was kind of a goal that I had. And I started in, you know, God had called me into ministries, and so I started into ministry. And my first few years in ministry, I kept trying to figure out how I could live where I could own horses. God never allowed that. In fact, it became more and more clear that I had a choice: either serve in the ministry that God had called me to, or change careers for the sake of horses. At one point, I actually even considered that. Back on the ranch, family ranch where my dad grew up, one of my cousins was still running a bunch of cows and had a bunch of land there, and we went down to help with the branding one year, and he made this proposal to me. He took me out and showed me where this spot was, and he's like, "You can build a house right here." And the church in the little town that was near there was looking for a pastor, and he's like, you know, "Go apply for this pastor job, and you can have the best of both worlds. You can be in ministry, you can work here." And I pondered that for a while, but then it became clear, and God said, "That's not what I have for you. That's not where I'm taking you." And eventually, over time, I got to the point where I shifted my thinking so much that I no longer wanted to own horses because of how it would limit my ministry. I wanted to serve God in what He had called me to so much that I didn't want horses anymore. And that's still the case for me today. I love serving my God. Now, Mary was not near so slow on the uptake as I was. Here she was, a young girl who knows what kind of dreams. But as soon as she gets the message from the angel, she says, "I want that. Forget about my dreams. I want what God wants. I want what God wants." Shouldn't we all respond that way? Well, of course we think yes, but do we? Even on my own life, even though, you know, I made the choice to choose God over horses, there's a lot of situations where, because of fear or because of my own dreams, I wasn't sure I wanted what God had in mind. You know, I mentioned earlier that I served God at Shiloh Bible Camp for 18 years. When God started calling me out of that ministry, I tried to say no. You can imagine how well that went over. God started putting me through the ringer until I finally got it in my head, okay, this is God saying, "We're going to make a change now. We're going to do something different." I love full-time camp ministry. But you know what? God knew exactly what He was doing. I look back at the things that I used to do. You know, I'm not that old. At least I like to think I'm not. But I can't do what I used to do at camp anymore. There's no way. There's no way. God knew what he was doing. In fact, I love my new ministry so much that I don't even want to go back to full-time camp ministry now. I love what he's got me doing in caring for these other missionaries. I'm sure Mary, when she first heard the angel telling her all those things, there was probably some fear and uncertainty. But boy, if she had it, it didn't show up for very long, did it? Because she just immediately went into saying, I want what you want, God. I want what you want. She trusted her God. I have this memory, it's kind of vague. I was pretty young, and I can't even exactly remember where we were. I think it might have been, you know, most of you know that knew us growing up. You knew that my real mom died of cancer when I was 8 years old. She was only 48. And so then my dad remarried Rhoda, who, those of you that were here, remember Rhoda. But for a time before my mom, Virginia, died, Dad was going to training to work with a mission called Arctic Missions, and we were going to go to Canada and minister to the Indians up there. And we went to some training for that on what's called Thetis Island, which is a little tiny British Columbia island. And anyway, I think that's where we were when this memory took place. But I have this memory where we had to cross a river, and it's like a canyon with a river in the bottom, and, you know, rushing waters down below, and we had to walk across a log. And I don't even remember, you know, sometimes you see these log bridges and there's like ropes and stuff. I don't even remember there being ropes to hang on to. But we had to walk across this log, and I remember I was just, you know, whatever, I was 6, 7 years old, I was scared. I didn't want to do that. I was like, I'm going to fall and die. And Dad reached back and took a hold of my hand. And as a little boy, at that moment, I had every confidence that I could walk across that log because Dad had a hold of my hand, and he was going to keep me from falling. And I have this memory of watching Dad's cowboy boots. Dad never wore anything but cowboy boots. Well, I shouldn't say never. One time we went on a vacation to the beach, and Dad was in tennis shoes and shorts, and it was the weirdest thing ever. But I have this memory of watching Dad's cowboy boots on the log in front. And I had every confidence that he wouldn't let me fall. I had the faith of a child and the security of my dad's hand. That's how Mary was with God, and that's how we should be with God. Society around us right now, it's a mess. But we can reach up and take hold of the hand of our God and walk out with all the confidence we need. In fact, we should want that, just like Mary wanted what God had for her. So that's the first 2 points. Now we're at point number 3. I want to leave you with some good news. Imagine with me for a moment the mindset of the people living in the time before Jesus was sent to earth. They had prophecies, they had the promises, but for hundreds upon hundreds of years, they never saw the Messiah. I'm sure there were those who felt like God was super slow in fulfilling his promise. Where was the promised Messiah they'd been taught about for so many years? We now live on the other side of when Christ came to the earth for the first time. And we can look back and say, God came through on his promise. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, but when the fullness of the time came, I like that phrase, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The good news for us is just like Jesus, the coming of Jesus to earth for the first time was a fulfillment of God's promise, so will be the second coming of Jesus. It may seem like God's super slow about that, but he will come through. The fullness of time will come again. We can be encouraged knowing that our God, who's holding our hand to catch us if we fall, is going to finish what he started, and one day we'll be with him in glory. You know, we just went through the Christmas season a month and a half ago or whatever it was, month and a couple weeks, I guess. And at that time, we were doing devotions with our family, and we were reading this devotional by Louis Giglio. And as I was, you know, writing this sermon, I was reminded of that because it's a really good illustration for what we're talking about here. This is a quote from Louis Giglio. "The Savior had been promised to God's people for centuries. They longed and prayed for rescue. And then on the right day, in the right place, at the right time, Jesus was born. While God rarely comes at our appointed time, he always comes at the right time. All of us are waiting on something, often wondering if God has forgotten us. In your waiting, let the birth of Christ encourage you. Just because God hasn't come through, as far as you can see, it doesn't mean he has abandoned you. To him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. This very minute, he's working for his glory and for your good. Though circumstances may say otherwise, God is going to come through on schedule, fulfilling his long-appointed plans for you. Don't give up before the time is right. Take hope in the manger and know that you are loved and prized by the God who stepped down from heaven and arrived at the perfect time for you. The fullness of time is going to come again. This time it will be the second coming of Christ, and all the craziness around us is going to change, and Christ will rule once and for all. Amen. Hallelujah. In the meantime, take the hand of your God and walk out with the faith of a child. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and it's so good to read about all these people of faith. Lord, you don't change. Your word tells us that, and we can trust you. The world around us right now is, I mean, whatever word you want to choose, insane, crazy, ridiculous. But you're not. You're faithful. You're trustworthy. You're magnificent. You're awesome. God, we praise you and we trust you. Thank you that we can trust you. We can walk through this time holding your hand. May we keep our eyes focused intently on you. In Jesus' name we pray.